Welcome to The Rock. So I came straight from a wedding. That's why I'm dressed like this. And the pastors approved of, they said this makes up for all the t-shirts and blue jeans I've worn over the years. So my name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors of The Rock Church, and we are continuing our Jesus is Better series tonight. This is part 7. We're talking about Josiah. If you want to read in your Bible and you didn't bring your microscope, open to 2 Kings chapter 21, or the verses are on your handout. This Jesus is Better series has been great. I have been blessed by my co-pastor's messages these last few weeks. There are amazing truths for us in these Old Testament stories. It's been great for us as a church to study them. Before we get into Josiah, I want to do a very brief Old Testament history lesson. So, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt about 1445 BC. How long did they wander in the desert? 40 years. And Joshua led them into the promised land in 1405 BC. After Joshua died, the nation of Israel was led by a series of judges until the first king, King Saul, in 1051 BC. And then David became the king in 1011 BC. His son, Solomon, became the king in 971 BC. And then his son, Rehoboam, became the king in 931 BC. But then something sad happened. The nation of Israel split into two separate countries. Here's a map. The nation basically split in half. You had the northern tribes of Israel, and there were 10 tribes there, and you had the two tribes that went down, Judah and Benjamin. They made up the nation called Judah. And this split between the northern tribes and the southern tribes was caused by sin, because sin always brings division among believers. And so they existed as two separate nations for centuries until the northern nation, Israel, fell to the Assyrians. We'll go back to our timeline. Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and Judah, the southern nation, fell to the Babylonians in about 586 BC. And so Israel and Judah existed as two separate countries for centuries, ruled by dozens of kings, about 20 in the north and about 20 in the south. And I found this chart online. It's handy. It's color-coded. Red is a bad king. Green is a good king. And so these are the kings of Judah. These are the kings of Israel. And according to the creator of this chart, he felt like Israel had no good kings. But we are talking tonight about this guy right here, Josiah. He was the last good king of Judah. He was preceded by his grandpa Manasseh, who was a bad king, and his dad Amon, who was a bad king. And so we're going to focus in on Josiah. Like I said, the verses are not on the PowerPoint, so either they're on your handout if you have really good eyes, or they're in your Bible in 2 Kings chapter 21. So let's talk first about his grandpa, Josiah's grandpa Manasseh, one of the evil kings of Judah. I'll start back in chapter 21 to get a little context. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Manasseh, again, that's Josiah's grandpa, was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, or something like that. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed. So Manasseh, this evil king, had a godly dad, Hezekiah, who had groomed him and raised him to be the king, but he did not follow in his dad's footsteps. Manasseh erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And this part's sad. Verse 6, he burned his son as an offering and did fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So Manasseh was a bad king. He was an evil king. He was leading the nation away from God. Maybe you're bothered by the presidential campaign. You don't like any of the candidates. Politics in our country frustrates you. We have nothing to complain about. Manasseh was leading the nation of Judah in the worship of idols. He sacrificed his child to a false god. Yeah. And like I said, Manasseh had a good dad. He was groomed by his godly dad to lead the nation, and he left that path and became a wicked man. Skip down to verse 9. The Lord is angry at all this sin. 2 Kings 21:9. But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And the Lord said by his servants, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And so God uses a prophet to announce to Manasseh, God is going to judge the nation. God used these neighboring countries and kingdoms to come in and conquer Judah to judge the nation for their sins. When we taught on Daniel a few weeks ago, we talked about this. Look down at verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Manasseh was an evil king. He sacrificed and murdered children. He filled the city with innocent blood, which seems to imply that murder was just kind of common in his day. He was maybe killing people that he did not like. According to tradition, Manasseh killed the prophet Isaiah by sawing him in half. He was a bad guy. Verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his house in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his place. So Manasseh was so evil, he doesn't even get a state funeral. He just gets buried in the garden. Now, if we read the parallel count in Chronicles, I believe it's Chronicles 33, 34, 35, it says that Manasseh, as an old man, repented and turned back to the Lord, which is encouraging. But it was too late for his son Amon. Amon kept the evil train rolling. So let's read about Josiah's dad, Amon. So again, Hezekiah was a good king. He had a bad son, Manasseh, who had a bad son, Amon, who had a good son, Josiah. Okay, verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned just 2 years in Jerusalem. Skip to verse 20. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the way which his father walked and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And so Amon was a chip off the old block. His dad might have repented as an old man, but Amon doesn't understand. He just follows 50 years of Manasseh being evil. And God's judgment on Amon was swift. He was only the king 2 years. Verse 23, the servants of Amon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. Now the rest of the acts that Amon did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, who we're talking about tonight, reigned in his place. Sadly, it's pretty easy to raise godless kids, and Amon just followed his dad Manasseh's evil example. And then some assassins rose up, and they killed Amon, and then the leaders of the nation killed the assassins. It's all very sad. So let's talk about Josiah. These verses are on your handout. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Skip to verse 2. He did what was right. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father, referring back to King David. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Let's look at our timeline again. So Manasseh became the king around 695 BC. Amon, his son, became the king around 642 BC. Just 2 years later, Josiah became the king around 640 BC. He reigned for 31 years until 609 BC. He was the last good king of Judah before the nation gets conquered. And then, obviously, Judah falls, like we said, in 586 BC. So we are just 54 years from when the nation of Judah is going to be conquered. And if you do a little math on the ages of these kings, Josiah was born to his dad Ammon when Ammon was 14 years old. Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. What chance does an 8-year-old king have in a situation like this? His grandpa was one of the worst, if not the worst, kings ever. Josiah was born to a teenage father who was so evil that his own people killed him after 2 years. Imagine the nation being led for 50 years by all of these godless kings. You know the government would have been full of godless, corrupt officials. Yet somehow this 8-year-old boy was able to do what was right. I love verse 2, 2 Kings 22, verse 2. And he did, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah knew what was right, and he walked resolutely in it. He had an evil grandpa. He had an evil dad. It was a total setup for failure, but God gave this boy grace. And apparently, Josiah had some godly advisors, because I don't know any 8-year-olds that could run a country. I love that he did what was right. It was the kindness of God. Again, 50 years of evil kings, you know there would have been all kinds of corruption in the government, but God gave this young boy godly advisors to lead him in the right direction. Josiah did what was right in spite of an evil grandpa and an evil dad. Church, let that sink in. It doesn't matter who your family is. Some of you were born into very wicked families. Maybe you had parents that abandoned or betrayed your trust. They had an affair. Maybe drugs and alcohol were the norm in your home growing up. Some of you dealt with the negative effects of a divorce. Others of you experienced physical or verbal or sexual abuse growing up. Some of you lived in homes with rampant sexual immorality. Maybe you saw terrible parenting, abusive parenting, or no parenting. Some of you told stories to me of parents that gave no instruction, no boundaries, no discipline, no love. Maybe the norm in your house growing up was that dad got drunk and looked at porn. Maybe when your parents fought, they just screamed and cussed at each other, and you just hid. I won't make you raise your hand, but sadly, for too many of us in this room, this, what I just described, impacted far too many of us. Your mom and dad provided no godly instruction. You may have more in common with Josiah than you would care to consider. Maybe it's not reached the level of my grandpa was murdering people, but it's still pretty bad. And God gave this young man, Josiah, the grace to rise above it, to be a godly man and to do what was right in spite of 2 generations of wickedness before him. Maybe your dad was a big-time sinner. Maybe your mom was a big-time sinner. Maybe your grandpa and grandmas were big-time sinners too. God can help you rise above that, church. And look at this verse in 2 Chronicles 34:3. And in the 8th year of his reign, so Josiah was 16, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, so he's 20 years old, Josiah began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, and the carved and the metal images. So when he was 16 years old, this boy king started to follow God on his own. He rose above this evil family that he was born into, and he sought God. God can help you be godly regardless of the evil you saw growing up. Do you believe that truth or not? Do you believe that God can help you rise above the sin in your family? Do you believe that God's spirit trumps whatever, quote, bad hand you were given? And men and women, Josiah was given a pretty bad hand. Is God's spirit powerful enough to help you be the faithful husband that your dad never was? Is God's spirit strong enough to help you be the godly mother your mom never was? Is God's spirit strong enough to help you be the godly believer your parents never were? You know, we can't think, you know, I can't be held responsible, Josh. I just had a messed up family. Church, we do not need to repeat our family sins, whatever our tendency is or inclination to do those same sins. Here's the blank on the front of your handout. God can help you be godly regardless of the evil you experience growing up. Can God help us? Yes. God's Spirit is powerful enough to help all of us overcome anything we are dealing with tonight. But for many of us, we believe the lies. We can't rise above the generational sin, and so we just kind of lapse back into it. God can help us be godly regardless of the evil we experienced growing up. But some of you right now are thinking, Josh, the same blood flows through my veins, the same weakness. God says you can face that evil and you can defeat it with his help. I know you can. That's one end of the spectrum. But I would guess there's some of you on the far other side of the spectrum. You might be thinking, well, you know what? I'm doing a lot better than my parents. And it might cause you to be spiritually lazy. Men and women, do you understand that when we become our Christian, our family does not define us anymore? God's word is the standard. It's not, oh, I'm doing so much better than my mom, or I'm doing so much better than my dad. Praise the Lord, you are, but your dad might have been a train wreck. What does Jesus want in terms of your walk with him and your marriage and your parenting? So in the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah, at the age of 26, starts a project to repair the temple. He starts to collect money to rebuild the temple that has been just trashed by his grandpa and his dad. So skip down to verse 8, 2 Kings 22, 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So he walks in, he's like, king, the restoration is going well. We're remodeling. We collected money. We've hired contractors. And king, we found a book. And that book was the Old Testament law. And he probably read chunks of it to the king. He might have read the part in Deuteronomy where it says, if the nation obeys God, they'll be blessed. And if the nation disobeys God, they'll be cursed. And you go, question, how did the Israelites lose the book of the law? The first five books, the Pentateuch. Maybe King Manasseh made a deliberate effort to hide it during his evil reign. Or maybe the nation was just so wicked they neglected the book of the law. Either way, they find it during this construction project and they read it to the king. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Verse 13, the king said, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that was written concerning us. So the nation has forgotten God's word, which is a major contributing factor to the evil that has swept the country for 50 years. Idolatry, child sacrifice, the worship of false gods. When the king hears about this, when he hears the book of the law read to him and he realizes how far the nation has slipped, he tears his clothes. This is a cultural way to express intense pain and anguish. And church, it asks it, the question for us is, have we forgotten the book of the law? When was the last time you read your Bible or prayed on your own? You know, it's crazy. Where did they find the book of the law? In the temple, in God's house. You could show up in church week after week, hear a message, it goes one in ear and out the other ear, and you could have completely forgotten God's word in your life. Did the nation have 50 years of evil because they forgot the book of the law, or did they forget the book of the law because they were so evil? I don't know. It's a kind of a chicken or egg thing. But it begs the critical question, in your life, day to day, week to week, have you forgotten God's word? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you neglect God's word? So in verses 14 through 20, the king's officials go find a prophetess, and they say to her, is it too late for us? Is it too late for the nation? And she says, yes, God is going to judge and destroy the nation of Judah. But, the prophetess says, because Josiah responded so humbly, God is going to wait until Josiah dies to judge the nation. Josiah will not live to see the destruction that God is going to bring. And so they go back to the king, like, king, good news and bad news. Bad news, the nation's going to be destroyed. Good news, it'll be after you die. Josiah dies in battle years later, but he doesn't live to see the nation be destroyed and conquered by the Babylonians. And church, never forget that national and personal repentance have saved a lot of lives throughout history. But Josiah's response to this message from the Lord is amazing. Josiah has just heard, God is going to destroy and judge our country, but you'll be fine, king. You could react a couple ways to that. You could be like, good, I hope you don't outlive me, people. Judgment's coming, but not in my lifetime, not my problem. It's sort of the I'm going to spend my kids' inheritance mindset, or I don't care if the nation goes bankrupt as long as I don't see it. That's a typical response, but that's not Josiah's heart. He hears it is too late for his nation. They can't stop God's judgment. He'll be fine, but the nation will be destroyed after he dies. But this is what he does. First, he gathers the nation, and he reads to the nation the book of the law, the first five books. In chapter 23, the first couple verses talk about he gathers the nation, he reads to them, and then he makes a solemn vow before all of his people, I'm going to obey what's written in this book. And the nation is inspired by their king's example, and the nation turns and they follow him in this covenant. And then he launches into this amazing program of reform. I want to read a big chunk of chapter 23 because Josiah goes absolutely crazy attacking idolatry. When you think of the word idolatry, what comes to mind? Maybe you think of this like a golden calf. You go, yeah, idolatry. It's worshiping an idol like a golden calf. But idolatry is the worship of an idol. An idol is anything you put in your life above God. Anything that you worship besides the one true God could become an idol for you. You don't need to have a golden calf in your living room to be an idol worshiper. Maybe for some of you, the idol that you worship is pornography. For others of you, it's alcohol or sex. For some of you, it's your bodies and working out. For others, it's getting into the mountains and outdoor recreation. For others, it can be our kids. It could be your house, our house projects. It could be our money, our career, our retirement, our bank account. It could be our clothes, it could be shopping, it could be our car, it could be our vacation. We can take all of these good things that God has given us and we can make them into an idol that we effectively worship. It's where the best of our time and our money and our energy go day to day. It's the thing we think about every single day. It's the thing that consumes our waking thoughts. Most of those idols that I just described are about the idol of self, ultimately. My own desires, my own happiness, my own comfort. That's what's the most important thing to me, and so I elevate this thing above God. You know, you may not have an idol in your house dedicated to the worship of Netflix, but if night after night, time after time, you show that entertainment is your God. We spend all of this time getting to know these fake TV characters instead of loving the people of God. Or we tend to stay home week to week and watch stuff on TV rather than showing up to hear the preaching of God's word. Our hearts can take anything good and we can make an idol out of it. John Calvin was a pastor and an author, and he put it this way. He said, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. So let's read what King Josiah did to deal with idol worship in his country. 2 Kings 23, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Remember, his grandpa brought these idols into God's temple. He's like, get them out of there. But he doesn't just remove them, he destroys them completely. Verse 5, He disposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the host of heaven. So the next step in cleaning up the country was to get rid of these evil, corrupt priests. These pagan priests were looking for signs in the stars and the planets, like astrology. Verse 6, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. That's hardcore. You're like, let's remove that idol. Let's burn it. Let's beat the ash to dust. Let's take the dust. Let's scatter it on a grave. Oh, you want to worship that idol? It's gone. Verse 7, he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the Asherah, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba, from one end of the country to the other end of the country. He cleaned out the false gods and the false priests. He gets rid of the male cult prostitutes. He is striving to ruin everything in his country associated with the worship of false gods. But you're like, bro, coexist. He is not coexisting. Skip to verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or daughter as an offering to Molech. So he shut down the murder of children. He was a good man. Verse 11. He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He pulled down broken pieces, cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Verse 13, the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem into the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for the Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. You know, this is like a whole other sermon right here, so I'll just say this. King Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, brought all of this corruption and evil into the country because he married all of these unbelieving women who led him in the worship of false gods. Verse 14, Josiah broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that the altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to ash. He also burned the Asherah. This is a methodical, systematic removal of everything in his country that is causing his people to worship a false god. There is no stone, literal or figurative, that he is leaving unturned. He's relentless. As I read this section the last few weeks, these phrases, these words jump out at me. Bring out, burn down, dispose, beat, defiled, broke down, defiled, brought out, broke down, defiled, removed, burned, pulled down, broke to pieces, cast to dust, defiled, broke, cut down, covered with bones, pulled down, burned to ashes, reduced to ashes. The king is relentless about removing everything in his country associated with the worship of false gods. Josiah's purge was unprecedented in its thoroughness. He's on the warpath. I love verse 16. Look at verse 16. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs. These are the tombs that they buried priests who had led the nations in the worship of false gods. He saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tomb, burned the bones on the altar, defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, having predicted these things. Josiah's hatred was so intense, he's like, walks into an area, he's like, who's buried there? They're like, oh, the false priests. He's like, dig up their bones, burn them, tear it all down, defile it. You know you got some white hot hatred for something when you're burning the bones of dead people. So in spite of having a wicked grandpa and a wicked dad, when he was 8 years old, he started to do what was right. When he was 16, he began to seek the Lord on his own. And when he was 20, he led the nation in a 13-year purge of idolatry. Remember the process. Josiah first repairs the house of the Lord. Then they find the word of God. Then he dedicates his life to obeying the word of God. And then he goes out and he purges idolatry from his nation. He is leading his entire nation of Judah in godliness. Josiah was a zealot in a good way. I mean, he is front and center leading this destruction of idolatry. Josiah does not allow sin to sneak in his life. He removes it. He completely destroys it. What in your life is causing you to sin? Do you understand that you can never bet against God when it comes to sin? You can't dabble in sin and not get burned. There will always be consequences. So the second question for us tonight is, what are the idols in your life that are causing you to sin? And then the million-dollar follow-up question, will you remove them like Josiah removed the idols in his life? Maybe you keep sinning with alcohol. Why is it in your house? Maybe you keep sinning with social media. Why do you have an account? Maybe you and your spouse keep screaming at each other when you fight. Why do you have no accountability? And why aren't you repentant and growing in godliness in your marriage? Maybe you keep mismanaging your money. Why don't you get a budget and stick to it and fix it? It is so easy to be convicted. Some of you are like, oh, I suck. That is not the action item you should feel right now. You should think Josiah was convicted to his core. He ripped his clothes. And then he got up, and for the next 13 years, he ripped idols out of his country. Don't be the believer that goes, yeah, I know, I sin. But then we don't do anything about it. We need to act. This idol stinks, and this idol is wrecking me. Now take that idol, rip it down, burn it, smash it, defile it. Be done with it. You know, if you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, it describes many of those kings this way. It says that, you know, so-and-so, he was a pretty good king. He destroyed a portion of the idols. But Josiah took them all down. He went all the way. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate the idols in your life that are causing you to sin? Will you remove them? And then skip down to verse 25. This is a summary of Josiah's life, 2 Kings 23, 25. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah was a powerhouse. He had a wicked grandpa. He had a wicked dad. God gave him the grace to rise above it and be a godly man who dedicated his entire life to destroying the worship of idols in his country. But what did we name this series, church? Jesus is better. Did Jesus purge sin from the temple like Josiah did? Absolutely. Look at John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus made a whip, and he drove these illegal businesses out of the temple. Jesus purged the temple just like Josiah purged the temple. We have our bracelets that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? He might just make a whip and drive evil out of the temple. But Jesus didn't just talk about an external purging of sin. He talked about an internal purging of sin. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 27. Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Are we radical like Jesus is talking about when it comes to sin? Some of you continue to look at pornography on your smartphone day after day. Why do you not get rid of your smartphone? That's why God made flip phones, people. Maybe you keep sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, but you won't stop. You need to confess your sin, get some accountability, and quit sinning with your body. Maybe we're flirting with coworkers. Maybe we're entertaining sexually immoral thoughts about someone who isn't our spouse, and we don't take those thoughts captive. We don't open up to a trusted brother or sister in the church and say, hey, you need to know that this sin has got a stranglehold on me right now, and I need you to pray for me and help me fight this sin. Why do we even entertain thoughts of divorce? Why do we verbalize thoughts like that? Men and women, do we hate our sin like Jesus hated our sin? But you see, Jesus wasn't just an external and internal reformer like Josiah. You see, Josiah couldn't save his nation. When Josiah died, his nation was conquered. Judgment still fell. He could not save his people, but Jesus saves his people. Jesus wasn't just the zealot who cleared the money changers out of the temple. He wasn't just the guy calling us to radical holiness. Jesus hates sin, but he loves us even more. Look at Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus purged sin out of the temple. He spoke against sin strongly. But then, because God loved me so much, he died on the cross for all of my wicked sins. Because God loved you so much, he died on the cross for all of your sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. This guy who hated sin that much loved us so much, he was willing to become a man and die on the cross to save us from our sins. If you would like to learn more about how to do that, go back to the Connections booth. I'll be up front with some of the pastors. We'd be happy to pray with you. I will pray, and we will be done for tonight. God, we thank you for Josiah. God, it has just been convicting to study his life the last few weeks. He was a man who rose above having a godless grandpa and a godless dad to become a godly man. You gave him grace. And God, I know there are many people in the church that we feel like the same weakness is in me. I am just inclined to go down the same road that my dad or mom went down. God, help us to understand that you can give us grace, just like you gave Josiah grace to rise above that sin, the sin of the family we were born in. And God, there may be a handful of people in the room that think, oh, I'm doing so much better than my parents. And that may be true, Lord, but help them always to remember that your word is the standard. Jesus, you are the standard that we strive for. And God, if there are people in this church who have forgotten the book of the law, maybe they come to church week to week, but they are neglecting God's word in their life, I pray that that would stop today, that you would give them the inner resolve to be people that do not neglect your word, that they are men and women who pray and read and they connect with you, and you give them the grace to do these things, Lord. And I know there are a ton of idols. We are Americans. There are a ton of idols in our lives. Lord, help us to be men and women that don't just feel kind of guilty about something and then go right back to worshiping our idol. Lord, help us to be men and women that actually tear the idol down, burn it to ash, beat the dust. God, give us grace to be people that destroy the idols in our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.